Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11, what it is to be a Christian. I remember many years ago, I had an American colleague from Arizona who was sent on a two-week work assignment to Inner Mongolia. As he came from a country known for its hamburgers, fried chicken, chips, and Coca-Cola, he was having problems with his meals in Inner Mongolia, which consisted of lamb, rice, and tea, until one day he stumbled upon what was a Kentucky Fried Chicken outlet in Inner Mongolia. Boy, he was elated. At last, he could have his Coke, his fried chicken, and also his chips. And so without hesitation, he went straight into the KFC outlet. He ordered his big KFC meal. But he soon felt that something was not quite right, because his fried chicken did not look like any familiar part of a chicken. Neither did it taste like chicken meat. And so to his horror, as he cautiously looked around, it suddenly dawned upon him that this was not Colonel Sanders' KFC. It was an imitation KFC outlet, Mongolian style. And what he just had was probably Mongolian fried mutton. Now, some years back, I read a newspaper report about a fake Apple store in a certain country. The logo, the signages look real. The products on display look real. And even the staff working in the store thought that they worked for Apple, for Steve Jobs. But this Apple store was a complete fake. We all live in a world full of fakes and counterfeits. There are all kinds of counterfeit products, watches, clothes, bags, shoes, gadgets. I once saw a lookalike Rolls Royce on the road. There is also counterfeit Christianity. In 2 Timothy, Paul describes Timothy's faith as unfeigned or genuine. Timothy's faith is a real thing, without pretense or deceit. And Paul's description of Timothy's faith as unfeigned implies that not all faith is genuine. There can be fakes or counterfeits. Indeed, the Bible warns us against pseudo-faith, dead faith, counterfeit faith, blind faith. For every spiritual grace, there is always a counterfeit. Is there not a false repentance? Judas Iscariot had feelings of sorrow about sin, but he never really repented unto salvation. Is there not a false faith? It is said of Simon the sorcerer that he believed and he was even baptized, and yet his heart was not right in the sight of God. And it is even written of the demons that they also believe and tremble. The times in which we live in demand our attention to this very important subject of true faith, or what it means to be a Christian. Many people have no qualms identifying themselves as Christians, although they have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Officially, Christianity is the number one religion in the world, with over 2.4 billion believers. And that is 31% out of the total world population of 8 billion people. But having an official religion called Christian or Christianity does not make one a Christian. Some people think that you go to church or you simply believe in God and that makes you a Christian. But the Bible presents a different perspective of what it means to be a Christian. Who is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now we read from Acts chapter 11 verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was to this city of Antioch of Syria that the early believers fled the persecutions which followed the death of Stephen. And these believers brought the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. When word came to the believers in Jerusalem that Gentiles were becoming converts of Christ, they sent Barnabas, a godly man, to Antioch. Barnabas was then led by the Holy Spirit to fetch Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle, for the great work God was doing in Antioch. And together, Barnabas and Paul served for a whole year preaching and teaching in Antioch. And God wrought a great work in Antioch. Many Gentiles were saved, and they were added to the church. And it was in Antioch that these disciples of Christ were called Christians for the very first time. Now today, some 2,000 years later, we are also called Christians. In all likelihood, the name Christian was first coined by the people of Antioch, unbelievers, as a term of ridicule. It was not given to the disciples of Christ as a compliment, but it was used in a derisory manner to mock the disciples of Jesus. Nevertheless, the name itself and the apparent reasons why the disciples were called Christians in Antioch have very important connotations and significance, which ought to cause us to reflect deeply on what it means to be a Christian. How do I know that I'm a Christian? I'd like to share with you three marks of one who is a Christian. It speaks of a relationship, it speaks of a manner of life, and also it speaks of a witness. Now first, a Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The name by which the followers of Christ were generally known at that period was that of disciples. The disciples also spoke of themselves as believers, as brethren, as saints. And they were called by the Jews as men of the way. Here in Antioch, the disciples were called Christians. Why? Now, a Christian, or spelled Christ, I-A-N, means someone who is of the party of Christ. You know, we are called Singaporeans because we are citizens of Singapore, or for that matter, a Malaysian or a Cambodian. The disciples were called Christians because they belong to the party of Christ. The fact evident in the lives of these believers in Antioch was that they had to do with Christ, and so they were called Christians. So the very first time the term Christian was used in the Bible, it was used in the way of description, to describe those as belonging to Christ, i.e., they are Christ's people. The one thing which characterized every one of these believers in Antioch was their faith in Jesus Christ, their belonging to Christ, and so they were appropriately called Christians. Their relationship to Christ was evident and clear. And so the name Christians has a very deep significance. It speaks of a relationship to Christ, a relationship with Christ. Now, many people have mistakenly looked upon Christianity just like another religion, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Judaism, you know, with a set of beliefs, rituals, and practices. Genuine Christianity is not so much a religion. Christianity involves a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the heart of the Christian faith is that one is brought into a union, into a personal and living relationship with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And this is the defining mark of a Christian. No one becomes a Christian by joining Life Church or being involved in some Christian activities. A person does not become a Christian as a result of being born or raised in a Christian family or a Christian environment. One must personally come to know and to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior to be a Christian. And so you are a Christian because you are of Christ, because you belong to Christ, because you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When God sent Ananias to minister to Saul of Tarsus, or Paul after his conversion, God actually gave one very important evidence in Paul's life that signaled his newfound faith in God. God told Ananias, "For behold, he prayeth." Paul prayed. Before his conversion, Paul was persecuting Christians in the name of God, but he did not know Christ. But after his conversion, there was a personal relationship with Christ. And this relationship with Christ is evident by the fact that for the first time, Paul really prayed. Paul had a genuine personal relationship with Christ. And this became the whole object of Paul's life, to know Christ. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That was the whole object of Paul's life, to know Christ by personal experience so that he could enter more deeply and intimately into this blessed experience of communing with Christ. A genuine relationship with Christ is not merely of the head, but also of the heart. It is not just an intellectual acceptance of the gospel, but a complete love and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Now you see, Christianity is a heart religion. The seed that fell on good ground, which brought forth much fruit, that good ground is described in the Bible as an honest and good heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is described as a man after God's own heart. There's no real faith without a heart that is right towards God. The rich young ruler who ran to Jesus and asked the Lord how he might possess eternal life. Jesus told him about the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not bear false witness, and so on. Now this young man was so confident because he thought he had been keeping it since he was a young boy. But Jesus looked at him and Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus saw into his heart, and his heart was not right with God, because he had a divided heart, a heart that was clinging to his riches. And so I ask all of us this morning, what is your heart like? Is your heart right with God? You know, Jesus said of the Jews, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The Jews had plenty of former services and riches and instructions in the temple, in the synagogues. But the fatal defect about the Jews was a lack of sincerity and heart. And so let us beware the danger of a mere former external religion. What is your relationship to Christ like? Is there a real vital relationship with Christ, or is it superficial, cold, and insipid? You know, a wife knows her husband better after a number of years than when they first got married, because her knowledge has kept pace with the length of their relationship or their marriage. How many years have you been a Christian? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Do you know Jesus more intimately today than when you have first found him as your Lord and Savior? We are living in a day when it means nothing to be a Christian. The sad and obvious truth is that many people are content with a nominal Christian life, just minimally a Christian, with some semblance of religion or some religious experiences, but there's no real or deep interest in God or the things of God. And many are professing Christians. Many are professing or Sunday Christians, too busy with their lives to think about Christ. And we sometimes can proceed with our religious duties strictly, regularly, formally, and yet experience no enjoyment with God. A Christian can read his Bible and yet without relish, can pray, but there's no nearness at the throne of grace. and Christ is not real or personal to them at all. If you look at the parables spoken by our Lord Jesus, observe how many of them are intended to show the strong contrast between the true believer and the mere nominal Christian. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the net, of the two sons, of the 10 virgins, of the talents, of the great banquet, of the pound, of the two builders, all have one very important point in common. They all show in striking colors the difference between authenticity and unreality in religion. And they all show the uselessness and danger of any Christianity which is not authentic and real. And so if you want to know whether your faith is authentic, test it by the place Christ occupies in your inner man, in your heart. Does Christ occupy the first place in your heart, in your life? Those who have a real personal relationship with Christ involves Christ in their daily lives. You will love Christ more than any other person or thing. You will give Christ your best, not your leftovers. You will have a heart of obedience, a desire to serve Him, and you will live in the conscious presence of Christ and in the center of His will. When you are in a real relationship with Christ, your heart's desire is to see Christ glorified, and He will be preeminent in your life. Now, second, the name Christians speaks of a manner of life. A Christian is someone whose speech and conduct reflect Christ. Why did the people of Antioch call these disciples Christians? There's one simple answer. The people of Antioch observed these disciples, took notice of them as to their conversation, their conduct, their character, their manner of life, and said, they are Christians. The men of Antioch looked at these disciples and they saw Christ in them and Christ through them. What they were, how they lived, and what was evidently the impulse of their lives constrained outsiders to name them Christians. You see these believers in Antioch talk of Christ, live for Christ, and they were manifesting Christ in their character and conduct. And so these unbelieving men of Antioch observed and they said, these people are Christians, men connected with Christ in some way. And this tells us what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is like Christ. He manifests Christ-likeness. Our lives as they are lived and expressed are the best indicator of our relationship to Christ. The writer to the Hebrews provides us with a clear and practical definition of faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at the verse. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. In other words, faith is a real, tangible thing in the Christian's life. Faith is the actual evidence of the reality of God. You know, just like our fingerprints, they are evidence of a particular person. And faith is the firm conviction, the evidence that allows you to state absolutely, I know God. Your faith, if it's authentic and sincere, must be in your heart. It must hold the reins. It must sway the affection. It must lead the will. It must direct the speech. And it must influence the choices and decisions. One of the clearest signs of true conversion is that there's a noticeable personal change, that others can see the difference and the change in us. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you have a genuine relationship with Christ, a spiritual process begins. God begins to do a work within you, producing His fruits in your life and molding you into the character of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your faith your Christianity, your relationship with Christ, if it is authentic, will change and transform your life. Your understanding will be illuminated, your heart will be changed, your will be renewed, so that your desire to become more like Christ. And this Christ-likeness will be manifested in your life, in your conversation, in your character, in your conduct. Your old way of thinking is gone. Your motivation, your desire, your purpose are replaced with delight in the things of God. And you will become more like Christ and less like your former self. And so a real work of grace in our hearts will always lead to a real change in our lives and character. C.H. Spurgeon once put it, an unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. Because the Christianity, which is from above, will always be known by its fruits. One of the things that stood out to the Apostle Paul was the marvelous way the Thessalonians received the gospel of Jesus Christ and are so profoundly transformed by it. And so when Paul wrote to them, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." How do we know? Paul said, "Because you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Their lives have come under the Lordship of Christ, and they were changed Godward. And so people could see their lives transformed. They could see Christ in them. Similarly, Paul expressed thanks to God for the believers in Rome because their faith was well spoken of and known throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Their faith was tangible. It could be seen, it could be heard of, even far away. Faith in Christ is always revealed and manifested in how we live our lives. What is the use of a faith that does not affect our hearts and fail to change our lives? You cannot say you have faith in God, but it doesn't affect or change your life. Once I heard a very well-known celebrity who said this, "I've been born again, but I don't think you have any effect on my life, my work, or what I do." What kind of faith is that? For where true faith exists, there will inevitably be the work of faith. And James explains this relationship when he said, "Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.'" Soon after Augustine of Hippo's conversion, you know, he was walking down the streets of Milan in Italy. There he was accosted by a prostitute whom he had known most intimately before his conversion. Augustine lived a very wanton life before his conversion. And so the prostitute called Augustine, but Augustine would not answer her. He kept walking right on. "Augustine, Augustine," she called again, "it is I." Without slowing down, Augustine, with the assurance of Christ in his heart, testified, "Yes, but it is no longer I." And the Bible tells us, once we become believers, we must express what Paul said, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Augustine had experienced the power of the gospel, the power of God in his life, and his life had been changed. And Christianity is about the power of the gospel to change lives. And so if what we have is real, it will show. And I think the world is crying out to see reality. And perhaps, you know, you could well be the only Bible those around you will ever see. And Paul said to the Corinthians, "Ye are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And so you are the Bible, you are the epistle of Christ, read and known of all men. Because the way we live reveals if we are Christian. The way we live reveals who we are inside. And if Jesus is real in your life, it will show. Jesus told the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so you are not a Christian because you lead a Christian lifestyle. Rather, you lead a godly life because you are a Christian. Sadly, the name Christian has lost a great deal of significance over the centuries. And it does not mean one who is living his life for Christ. One main cause is our failure to take God seriously and to allow Him to transform us. Many Christians, so-called Christians, profess they believe in Christ, but in their lives and in their conversation, there is no evidence of fruits of saving faith. And we see disturbing trends among Christians. We see blatant disregard for God's law manifested in worldliness and craving after the things of this world. We see disregard for the sanctity of worship, for loose and immoral talk and dressing, violation of the Sabbath. We see self-centeredness, lack of growth in holiness, craving for things that are harmful to the soul, being unequally yoked, and so on. And so we all need to examine ourselves. Has believing in Christ changed us? Do you handle your money, your time, your talents differently now? Is your speech becoming more godly? Are you more willing to forgive, to love an enemy? What difference does Jesus Christ make in your life, in your job, in your relationship with others? Do others see Christ in you? Now, Martin Luther had it right. He said this: "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as he needs a demonstration of religion." Genuine faith involves a commitment to live for Christ, to be like Christ. What is the character of our faith? If it's real, it can be seen. Can Christ be seen in us? Perhaps, you know, we should ask other people rather than ourselves. When people think of us, what kind of faith do we possess that come to their minds? The real test of faith is whether we have been transformed by God. Are we more like Christ now than before? Or is there no change in our lives? You know, there's this quotation, and it goes like this: "If your religion has not changed your life, then you need to change your religion." What do you believe in, and who do you really believe in? Now, thirdly, the name Christians speaks of a witness we bear in this world and also against this world. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, the disciples did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by the people of Antioch. It was a name given to the disciples of Christ by outsiders. Those not themselves Christians were the first to apply the name to the followers of Christ. The fact that the term was first applied to believers by outsiders is very suggestive. The significance of the name is that outsiders, the people of Antioch, recognized these disciples as a distinct group. The believers in Antioch were noticeably different from the culture they live in. They stuck out like sore thumb. The lives of these believers varied significantly from the rest of the society around them. Now, Antioch was a Roman city, influenced by the Romans and also by the Greek way of life. And so, as the people of Antioch watched these believers do their things, live their lives, bear their witness, a new title began to form. At first, It was a contemptuous term, a term of reproach. You know, look at these crazy people. They came into our city. They don't worship our idols. They don't observe our moral codes. They live their lives entirely different from us. And so, contemptuously, the people of Antioch called the disciples Christians, Christ men. But these believers in Antioch took the name Christians and make it known to all the world. By their lives, they make it a name not of contempt, but of distinction and difference. And this tells us of the kind of witness we as Christians must bear in this world. What all this means is that Christians are supposed to live in a manner so visibly different from the people of this world, so that we can bear a godly witness for Christ. This reminds me of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, where he challenged the members of the church at Philippi to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so we are in the world to be Christ's witnesses, to shine for Jesus against the darkness, the unbelief of the world, by our walk and also by our testimony. Coming from outsiders, from unbelievers, the name Christians is actually of greater value. Because how many unbelievers will call us Christians if we did not, in so many words, declare ourselves to be such? Worse, sometimes we hear unbelievers questioning the genuineness of our faith because of our poor witness or because of our unchristian behavior. You see, there is often a big difference between what one claims to be and what others know him to be. And sadly, Christianity is becoming increasingly worldly. Today, many Christians, many churches have embraced and even imitated the world, meaning they don't mind embracing the values and the methods of the world. And so worldly Christianity is in. The ways, the opinions, the practices, the tastes of the world have infiltrated the church and influenced the mindset of Christians and also churches. And so someone once said, "When I look for the world, I find the world in the church. And when I look for the church, I find the church in the world." And how true this is. The world has come into the church, and the church has become worldly. Because Christians are all going to worldly places, participating in all forms of worldly entertainment, and becoming friends of this world, adopting its lifestyles. And Christians are today increasingly shaped and influenced by the world instead of being witnesses in this world. And there's no difference between them and the world. And that's why Christianity has lost its impact in the world. Let us bear in mind that the world pushes its values, its thinking in many ways. You know, through our education system, through our work environment, through our peers and friends, through the media, especially the internet and online platforms, until we toe the line and conform to its values and practices. Have you ever stood anchor deep in the sea, gradually wave upon wave washes about your feet, you know, rearranging and depositing sand? And if you stand there long enough, you will find not only your feet, but your legs also buried beneath the sand. Now, you don't have to do anything. It is enough to do nothing. It is the same in the Christian life. You do not have to do anything to sink into the worldly patterns of thinking and living. Because the waves of the world wash against us, sometimes gently, almost unnoticed. At other times, the waves come with thundering force. And all the time, they heap their sediment around us. And the church has not escaped the ravage of the waves. How easy it is to be sucked up by the current and find ourselves steadily drawn along the path of least resistance. For us as believers, let us remember, we are to be different. The Bible says, if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because the views, the desires, and the designs of the children are gone, are diametrically opposed to the views, the desires, and the designs of men of the world. And there is and always has been an irreconcilable divide between the church and the world. You know, the hymn writer says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." And James reminds us, you cannot be a Christian and a friend with the world, for friendship of the world is enmity with God. And so as Christians, we must not adopt the world's way of thinking. We must not be molded into the pattern of this world, because if we become like the world, if we are not distinct, we will lose our ability to witness for Christ. Remember the story of Lot, who moved into Sodom and he lost his witness for God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed and we are to be progressively changed by God. Being a Christian in a fallen world means being different. And so if someone who claims to be a Christian is not different from the world, if he or does not stand out well, it calls into question the sincerity and the depth of his faith. Many professing Christians know nothing of true heartfelt Christianity. They know that they are caught out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and yet they do not separate themselves from the ways of the world. And they draw no distinction between godliness and ungodliness, be it in their friendships, in their conduct, in their testimony, or in their lifestyle. Worse, many Christians today are shaped and influenced by the world instead of being transformed by God's word. What can we say about these people? They clearly profess to be Christians, and yet there's neither heart nor life in their Christianity. It is not a Christianity that changes the world, but a worldly Christianity, living like non-Christians. And so it was in Antioch. These disciples of Christ were first called Christians. Now today, some 2,000 years later, we are also called Christians. The name Christians, once directed at Jesus' followers in scorn, was embraced by them as a badge of honor, a mark of allegiance to Christ. Whether we like it or not, in the world in which we live in, believers in Christ, we are all identified as Christian, and it is a privilege to wear the name. Understood rightly, it is a glorious name. Can you say, "I am a Christian"? I am a Christian because I belong to Christ. I am a Christian because I live for Christ. I am a Christian because I am a witness for Christ in this world. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your word, and we ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us to examine our lives, how we have expressed our Christian faith in the world that we live in. And help us, Lord, to remember Your injunction that we must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And so we pray, Father, that You will teach us, that we may learn to submit and yield our lives to Christ, that He may be not just our Savior, but He will be our Lord, that we may learn to live lives that are well-pleasing in Your sight. Hear this our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.